Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll finish off the chapter this morning. No, we're not going to be here till 1 o'clock. We'll finish the chapter, Lord willing. I'd like to start from Genesis 3 at verse 8. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's incredible, amazing, true. We thank you for that, for it's your word. Nothing else is like it. Thank you. Lord, as we're gathered here, you know our lives, you know our circumstances, our conditions, the things we're going through and what has happened and what will happen. Lord, you know. Thank you for the good things you're doing. Sometimes those things are obvious, sometimes not. Lord, but there's those who need help or know of others who just need your serious help, please. And we pray for them again, for your mercies, that in their difficulties, they would find your presence. Lord, we pray for those over us in authority, as your word tells us to, for those in our government, state, and national. Guide them past their personal agendas, Lord, into paths of righteousness. Strengthen those who are truly Christians, you know who they are, to be like Daniel's. Give them wisdom. Lord, and yet you're still in control. You always are. You know the direction, everything that's going on, everything that's happening to our country. So, Lord, we pray for your discernment, understanding, wisdom in these days in which we live. That no matter what happens, we may be a people who trust in God. You are in control. You are sovereign completely. May your will be done. Lord, we pray for your word as it goes out in our town, in our country, around the world, where it's being ministered. People are hearing about Jesus Christ and his wonderful love. Bless your word. Work it in our hearts, Lord. Do the things you want to do with our lives. Change us as to how you want us to be, more like Jesus. Give us hearts that are open, eyes that can see spiritually, ears that will hear. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to us. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Eve didn't have that verse, but she had something better. The actual presence of God Almighty there. If she just would have known. We have seen in Genesis 3, the devil coming to Eve in a form that somehow is not shocking to her. I mean, like I said a couple weeks ago, we could title this, Beware of Talking Snakes. But that doesn't happen anymore these days. They've lost their voices. This was just one. Somehow it's not shocking to her that this snake speaks. Well, it's the devil who is in that detail. And he messes with her mind and says, basically, what God has said is wrong. Now, what else is new in our culture and in our world? What God has said is wrong. Also, he says to her, basically, what God has said is bad. And I have a better idea. That's a part of Genesis 3 I didn't read. But it's right there, just a few verses. So beware of better ideas. And then she takes, verse 6, she takes. Notice the three things. It's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, make one wise. In contemporary terms, that's, if it feels good, do it. That's it. That's it. If you want to boil it down to that. Because everything she thought about it, it's like, I'll get back to this later. She felt it was all right. If it feels good, that is so hard to argue with, feelings. You know, if sin is only was only as bad, if it only looked as bad as it does. Interesting author out there, Christian fiction, Ted Dekker, missionary kid, grew up in, I think, Indonesia in the jungle, so he's got quite an imagination. Really hit the Christian book market in terms of his books, Black, Red, White, where in the allegory of it, he has a perfect paradise situation. Only when there's sin that comes, it scorches everything. And so what it was luxurious green becomes immediately dark, like a scorched, newly burnt forest. So in that universe, you could see it, what's black. And in time, people, human beings, if they don't, it's a complicated story, but if they don't follow his allegory to God, they start to even turn gray. Their skin is gray and such. So it's like sin is obvious. It's obvious there. If it only was. It's like a thallium. Thallium, a soft grayish metal. Thallium is called the poisoner's poison. Thallium. Because the first symptoms of it are symptoms of like other diseases. But it is odorless, tasteless, colorless. So you don't know you've got it until you start exhibiting symptoms. If only sin was looked as bad as it is. So I want to look at this section. And I won't be here for Father's Day. You'll have a wonderful message. Come back for David Grave. But I want to look at God as a perfect Father, because that really comes through here. He is. Jesus called him Father. And that really comes through here in his dealing with Adam and Eve. So, being the perfect Father, law, grace, and above all things, consistency. The Bible teacher back in where Nancy and I went to school, consistency, thou art a virtue. That was Maxwell 1:2. Maxwell 1:1 was keep balanced. Consistency, thou art a virtue. So, being a good father, lay out expectations. Have some kind of reason for your expectations. Be clear about the consequences of not following those expectations, and then follow through with what you say. Lay out expectations. That is exactly what God has here. You want to call them limits, boundaries, rules, commandments. He said, all of this you may, but just one. Just one. Be very clear what you expect, fathers of your children. Be clear and be reasonable. Actually, God is very generous. Of all these you may eat, there's just one not to, just one. He's very generous. Lay out your expectations, be clear, and be reasonable. Number two, have some kind of reason for your expectations. Here, from the very start of God interacting with human beings, obeying the Lord is not only right, it's also actually good. As a matter of fact, it's the best. So if your theology can take you beyond, do go beyond obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as being it's right. Take it to it's also good. And then take it to it's really the best. Because it is. Have some kind of reason for your expectations. And God as a perfect Father, be clear about the consequences of not. You know, if you do that, here's what's going to happen. Be clear about the consequences. And God said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So be clear about the consequences. And then four, follow through with what you say you would do. Follow through. So a parent should never tell his child, even in a fit of anger, you know, if you do any more of that, I'm going to throw you through the window. Because hopefully you won't be throwing anybody through windows. But you know, in the heat of the heat, so be reasonable. Follow through what you would say. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, so did God know already what Adam and Eve had done? Did he already know? You can feel free to nod your heads. Yes. He did. He was aware of it. And when did God know what they had done? As soon as they did it. So look at verse 9. What's he asking here? His manner of approach, the first thing he does is give a question. The nature of the question, where are you? The nature of the question is not, now notice, the language is very specific. It's not, what have you done? It's not the first question he has. Verse 9, he does not ask, what have you done? But he asks, what's with you? Where are you? What's the matter with you? What is the matter with you? Where are you? He knows where they are. It's not, what have you done? The nature of the question. Look at verse 10. What's the answer? Adam said, I heard your voice. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. Your child says, I have this big mark on my arm from the permanent marker I was playing with. And also, I have some artwork on one of the rooms, one of the walls in my room. Paint job coming up. And so I was afraid and hid in the closet. Where are you? God's a perfect father. So the answer is, Adam is going, I'm not feeling very good right now. I was afraid. I was naked. I feel bad. I was afraid. Then notice verse 11, the second question. The second question, who told you? Have you eaten of? Did you play with that marker that I told you not to play with? Did you? Have you eaten? Have you? Look at the questions in verse 11. Does God know already? Does he know what's going on? Verse 11. It's his manner of approach. Where's the hammer? He hasn't got it out yet. His manner of approach. Does God know the answers to his questions in verse 11? Have you eaten? Again, feel free to nod your head. Yes. He does. What is he doing? I think he is waiting to see if they will confess on their own, if they will come to him and confess, not try to do the insanely stupid, impossible thing. If this was a comedy, we'd be laughing rather than crying, of trying to hide from God. And people do it all the time. It's impossible and insanely stupid. But if you got a God that's really small, if that's your idea, then okay, you can hide from him. Okay. And then the man. I mentioned this before last week. The man said, the woman, you gave. Mimi blames her. Here we go, human nature, the blame game. And he blames God. I have a list of lame excuses, actual, from insurance companies and accidents. Lame, coming home. I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. These are actual. Who thinks of these? I thought my window was down, but I found it was up when I put my hand through it. In an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. That had to be some big fly. You know, it's like some grade B monster movie thing. Yeah, I'm going to get that fly, and like hiding right in front of the pole. I think it's awesome. I told the police I was not injured, but removing my hat, I found I had a skull fracture. Hello? Oh, it's inside red. Ranchers will like this. I was thrown from my car when it left the road. I was later found in a ditch by some stray cows. Cow alert. Cows, man down. Find him. And then, these are real. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. It's like, he's trying to get out of my way. No, no, I'm going to need to get this guy. Lame, which is male, M-A-L-E, spelled sideways. Ooh. This is Adam. The woman, you. How do you think Eve is feeling at this point? Let's get into feelings. The woman, you. I mean, Eve's gone. You creep. You're blaming God and blaming me? The woman you gave me. She. See, sin brings feelings, just not the kind it promises. Oh, you'll be good. You do this, go against God. Everything's good. Good. As a matter of fact, you'll be better. That's the devil's idea. You'll be better off. You'll feel good. Sin brings feelings, just not the kind that's promised. Verse 13. Notice what the Lord God, once again, we're back to the Lord God, the relationship, covenant, awesome creator. Lord God. Relationship, creator. Notice what the Lord does not say to Eve. Verse 14. Does not say. He does not ask her, how are you feeling? Nor does he ask, what do you think about this? I'm sorry, verse 13. Wrong verse. Verse 13. But God asks her, what did you do? What did you do? Now, God doesn't even ask Adam, how do you feel? I have to comment on this, you know, in counseling, all this kind of stuff. It's just, people just go on how they feel. And so if it feels good, it's, you know, it's one thing for people who don't name the name of Jesus Christ, but those who feel good, feels good to get into some kind of disobedience against God, clear, not opinion, clear, because it feels good. And it's like, I want to talk about how you feel. Because God asks Eve, what are you doing? What did you do? The woman actually responded more truthfully than the man. Look at her response. Pretty simple. The serpent deceived me, I ate. More truthfully than the man, she did not blame God for talking snakes. Notice that? The snake you created spoke to me in. It said, the serpent deceived me, I ate. Now the implication is the Lord took her word because he doesn't argue. She was deceived. In reality, it's Adam who condemned himself because he did not, Adam did not say, the woman, God, you gave me, she tricked me. She tricked me. He doesn't say that. The serpent tricked. So Adam condemned himself before the Lord, which is why sin entered the race through Adam. Eve was deceived. It entered through Adam. That's a consistent biblical truth. Then the Lord turns his attention, verse 14, now we go to the serpent. Verse 14, and now you know why snakes crawl on the ground. Now you know. So were they like long, skinny salamanders? And they had legs at one point? Because this is a curse. It's a curse on your belly. So I don't know. We're not told. By the way, if evolutionists ever find a fossil of a snake with legs, they'll go, oh, that's evolution. Who knows? But we don't know. But if this is a curse, you are more cursed. God is talking in verse 14 on two levels. Look at verse 14. He's talking to the snake, putting a curse on it, as if the snake was a partner in crime, one level, but another level to the devil. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, like women generally, by and large, don't like snakes, hostility, I will put enmity, but to the devil, to the future, verse 15, between your seed, your descendant, and her descendant will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the future, Scripture says, to Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, descendant. Who's the seed of the serpent? Well, all I can think of is in John's Gospel, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And they're like, you are of your father, the devil. And others who follow along that way. So he, look at verse 15, he, Jesus, shall bruise, here he's talking to Satan himself, not to the snake. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head, devil, and you shall bruise his heel. Now notice, it's you, not your seed, not your descendant. It's you who will bruise his heel, which happened on the cross. The first prophecy of Jesus Christ in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. You, devil, will cause him, Jesus Christ, pain, but nothing like the pain you're going to receive. You're only going to bruise his heel. He's going to bruise your head. Take your pick. Which do you want? Bruise. Nothing like the pain you'll receive. So to the woman, verse 16. Now notice, verse 16, to the woman, this is the shortest in length. It's the shortest of the three. Ladies, feel good about that. It is. It is. The first thing, the effect of sin to childbirth. I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception, in pain you'll bring for children. Childbirth, the most amazing miracle that a woman is involved in, having a child, now has pain attached to it. And he says, multiply painful toil, the worrisomeness, your sorrow, the worrisomeness is what the word means. It's an implication that before sin, there was not to be, as we know, possibly, the pain of childbirth. It's an implication because this is after sin, the sorrow and toil involved. So, ladies, when you're on the delivery bed area and it's final and you're in pain and screaming at your husband because he caused all this, don't blame him, blame Adam. Blame Adam, because it was from that we have pain for the ladies in childbirth. And secondly, her relationship to her husband, verse 16, towards the end, her relationship to her husband just changed. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. First time he says, something's not good. Man alone, not good. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Helper comparable. Help meet. It's all one word. It's just one word. It means help or aid. Do men need help? And all the ladies said, you betcha. Absolutely, they need help. I will make help. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs help. I'll make him help. It's just one word. So what happens? So the natural, look at verse chapter 3, verse 16, towards the end. The natural relationship, instead of a happy cooperation and working together and complementing each other's strength and weaknesses, it becomes a contest. You, your desire, he rules. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? This is God talking to Cain. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Notice the language. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Same words. So desire means a stretching out, but not to embrace, but to master or control. But yet God sets the husband as the head to rule, not dictate, not command, but to exercise authority over, because no family can survive a two-headed beast. Have one head. One head. But again, the relationship between husband and wife has now just been changed. Because there are ways in which your desire will be for him. And it's not like, oh, I desire him. It's like, no, your desire. It's not a good, because it's used in 4 verse 7 about sin over Cain. Its desire will be for you. You have to rule over it. You have to exercise authority over this. The relationship just changed. Now, by the grace of God, it can be wonderful again. Because God's grace in the home or with a couple can undo all of that and bring it back to what he wants, but that's true. And it's a long message in the scripture, but it's true. But anyhow, the effect of sin. And now to Adam. See, look, with Adam, the two most lengthy statements that God made, one was to the serpent and the other to Adam. Because Adam was not deceived. Notice how it starts, verse 17, to Adam. Then he begins in the middle of the verse. Now he does not say, you are cursed. He doesn't even tell Eve that. He says, the ground is cursed. Because of you, not the man, the ground. Oh, by the way, to the snake, he does say, you are cursed, but not to Eve, not to Adam. But to Adam, the ground is. And so Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, now becomes in toil you shall eat thorns and thistles. Work just became toil. Toil. To tend and keep becomes toil and sweat. And why is that? Because, verse 18, first time mentioned in the Bible, thorns and thistles, weeds, tough weeds, hardy weeds, Wyoming weeds. thorns and thistles, weeds that will scratch you if you don't have double thick layer gloves when you're trying to deal with them. Right? Now you don't know anything about weeds. See, sin affected, Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 20, 21. Sin affects all of creation. All of it. All of the landscape. In a novel, it would be scorch black. All of creation, futility, bondage. That's how Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 20, 21. Toil. Everything we eat is dependent in some way or shape or form or fashion on the ground. On the ground. Grains, sure, but meat. What do cows eat? Grass. Would you like to have cows live on air and water? But they don't. They have to have something. Grain, grass, starches, veggies, fruits, depends on the ground, dairy. Some way it comes back to the ground. Everything you shall eat, but it becomes toil. So everything we depend upon for basically survival now becomes hard. Not easy any longer. Hard. And then lastly to Adam, and I think verse 19, I know he's in context to Adam, but it applies to both. Out of the ground, the end of the verse, you are taken, for dust you are, to dust you shall return. Death. And God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did they die? Yes, they did. Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. They started to die because death entered them. They began the process of dying. And I understand from reading that even when a baby is born, it has cells in it that are dying already and being replaced, even as it grows. The process of death is there. They started to die. Because, see, death finally is not finalization. Death is separation. It separates us, as human beings, the physical from the non-physical. It separates the body, death, from the soul and spirit, the real us. Separation. But it's not finalization. It's not the end of us. But here, in Genesis 3, there's all kinds of death going on. There's a separation of man from the presence of God. The separation of man from a happy creation. The separation of man from a happy relationship with his wife. And finally, the separation of man from his own body. So let's close this off quickly, since God is a perfect Father, with grace. Law, consistency, and grace. We referred to verse 15, the promise of a Savior, the first prophecy of Christ in the Bible. Verse 20, why is the name now of the woman there? Because her name means life and hope. Eve. Wow. Life and hope. Verse 21, Adam and his wife, for them the Lord God made tunics from skins of skin, animal sacrifice to cover them. They didn't immediately totally die, but some animals did. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, God, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Great. Clothe me. And here it is. They're being clothed by God. And then verses 22 to 24. And so the Lord basically said, they can't hang around here any longer. We need to get them out of the garden because they're still the tree of life. We don't want them eating it and living forever. You find the tree of life later in the book of Revelation, in heaven. The tree of life, but now here. So why are they cast out? He put them into exile, out. I think so that man could not and would not live forever in his sinful condition. Ooh, that would be hell on earth, literally. To live forever as sinners ever? Talk about that would mess up things royal. So get them out so they don't live forever. So that's Genesis 3, that's Adam and Eve, and that's us too. We are there. Not only in the genetic structure of Adam and Eve, but in their personalities and in their circumstance. We have God's word telling us the truth. And the devil says, it's not right. It's wrong. God's wrong. It's bad. God doesn't know what he's talking about. I have a better idea. You know better. Make your own choice. And so we make our own choices. Wrong choices. Because any choice that isn't something that God wants is always a wrong choice. And then there's trouble. Let's call it consequences. There's trouble with ourselves and our own life, and trouble with others, and trouble with God. And we do the same, trying to blame others for it all. And without knowing it, but Pastor Gary, you don't know my circumstances, but without knowing it, what we are doing is trying to blame God. I have this messed up area of my life. It's like what I was born into or whatever. It's like, so how come, you know, that's just the question. Why did God allow? We think that for big catastrophes, but we can also think it for our own lives. And how come I was born in this family that I was born in? How come this? How come that? So if there's a God, why didn't he do something about it, right? Just like that. God, you. And so we try to blame others and blame God. And then God comes with grace. So I wanted to end this with grace because it's how it ends. Comes with grace and says, basically, I won't take care of all of your problems, but I can take care of you. I can take care of you. But it'll take a sacrifice. Just like here. A garment of skin, an animal killed, Jesus dying on the cross. And the cross says to us, that God says to us through the cross, my son Jesus Christ was killed because of your sins. But through him, you can be clothed with a clothing garment robe of righteousness. But you got to put it on. It's not automatic. Right? It's like it's there, but you have to enter into it and put it on. Simply agree with the Lord. Yes, God, it was for my sins that Jesus died. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. I receive the gift, your gift of righteousness. Clothe me, make me clean, make me yours. The rest of my life, make me yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible portion of your word. Through the heartache and the sadness that sin brings and has brought for thousands of years now, some thousands. You're there with grace. And you promised it from the very start, chapter 3. Promise of a Savior who would defeat the work of the devil. And Jesus did then on the cross. Lord, I pray for everyone here. I don't know their hearts, but you do. Anyone who's wrestling with the whole thing of, this is interesting. I'm starting to see how I need Jesus. And he doesn't make life perfect, but he said he would make me new and clothe me. Lord, help them to come to that. Help them to seek out someone they know truly follows Jesus Christ. Talk with them about that. How in such simple faith they can just come to you. Lord, thank you for your grace. Great, awesome grace through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.